vinegar, mayonnaise, baking soda, raw eggs, red food coloring. These are all ingredients that most people don't typically eat by the spoonful. However, when you take these ingredients and you mix them together in the right amounts, and then you add some all-purpose flour, granulated sugar, and some milk, you end up with a batter that, when baked at the correct temperature, becomes the best-tasting red velvet cake that you've ever enjoyed. And while these ingredients, by themselves, are less than desirable, the combination of these diverse ingredients create a unity of flavor that's easy to celebrate. This morning, we're wrapping up a three-week series from Ephesians chapter 4 titled, Putting the Unity in Community. And by way of review, 2 weeks ago, we began this series by focusing on Paul's plan for building immunity against disunity. During that study, we studied Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, and we discovered how Christians should build immunity against disunity by engaging in community, by enduring in connectivity, and by endeavoring in compatibility. Then in our study last week, we spent our time understanding the oneness of unity. And as we studied Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, we discovered that the foundation of our oneness with God and with each other is based on the fact that we're one body through God's Spirit, we're one body through God's Savior, and we're one body through God's sovereignty. Today, as we wrap up this series, we're going to continue our study of Ephesians chapter 4. And as we do, we're going to consider the importance of celebrating the diversity of unity. Now, this phrase, the diversity of unity, it might sound like a contradiction in terms, kind of like genuine imitation or freezer burn or jumbo shrimp. These are all words that seem to conflict with each other, and yet the diversity of unity is actually a crucial component that's necessary for creating true Christian community. As a matter of fact, here in our text today, we'll actually see God's plan to use a diversity of people mixed with a diversity of gifts in order to create and establish a unity within our Christian community. So here in our text today, Paul revealed how Christians can put the unity in community by first celebrating the diversity of ministry. The second thing we'll see in our study today is that we can put the unity in community by celebrating the diversity of hierarchy. And finally, in our study today, we'll learn how we can put the unity in community by celebrating the diversity of synergy. So with this as our outline, let's jump into our first point and begin to consider how we can put the unity in community by celebrating the diversity of ministry. Now, as we begin to develop this first point, we must consider how our Christian community, how this church, Calvary South Austin, well, it's a lot like a red velvet cake. You see, God is taking a lot of diverse ingredients, a lot of odd ingredients, if you will, and he's mixed them together with spiritual gifts. And as he mixes all of this together in the right amount and with the right amount of heat, voila, the end result? Well, it's a diversity of ministry that creates a wonderful unity in the Christian community. Check out the way that Paul describes this here in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. Paul writes, "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now, this he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Now, as we begin to develop this text, the first thing that I want to draw your attention to is the qualifying phrase that's found there in the beginning of verse 7. Because there, at the beginning of verse 7, Paul declared, "But to each one of us, grace was given." We should understand that this word "each," well, it comes from a Greek word that means each one of you separately, or each one of you individually. And so as Paul spent the first six verses of this chapter focusing on the Christian community as a whole, here in verse 7, we see that Paul is now beginning to switch his attention, to put his focus on the members of the community individually. Notice again the contrast of words there that Paul used as he wrote, "each one of us." In other words, Paul is still talking about the us that we call the Christian community. He's talking about the us that makes up the church, and yet he's talking about each one of us. Individually speaking, each one of us, each Christian, each individual within the Christian community, this is who he's writing about. And so he writes, "To each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." So there's this measurement. There's this measurement of grace according to this gift of Christ. Now, as I read this verse, I'm left asking, what is the grace that we're given according to the measure of Christ's gift? In other words, what is this gift of Christ that we receive individually within the context of our Christian community? We're talking about Christians. Christians who have received the free gift of salvation, the free gift of grace, are further given gifts, or this gift, and let's consider what this gift is. In order to do so, turn to Acts chapter 2. We want to hold our place here in Ephesians chapter 4. Turn to Acts chapter 2, because in Acts chapter 2, we find Peter filled with the Holy Spirit and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to an audience of unbelievers. And after preaching about the miraculous life and the painful death of Jesus, he began to tell them about the physical resurrection and the ascension of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in this, he shows us what this gift is. Check out Acts chapter 2, verse 32, where Peter declared, "This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool.' Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." According to Peter, we see that the gift of Christ is the Holy Spirit of promise, who was given to the church after Jesus ascended on high. As Jesus ascended on high, he promised to turn around and send the Holy Spirit, the gift, the promise of God the Father. As we saw in our study last week, the Holy Spirit then spiritually baptizes us into the church, the very moment that we trust in Christ. And then, being baptized into the body of Christ, he spiritually seals us into the body of Christ so that we might be a connected community of Christians. But now, here in our text today, we see that we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, but that gift is a gift that keeps on giving. You see, when we receive Christ's gift of the Holy Spirit, we also receive individual spiritual gifts according to the measure of Christ's gift. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 4, and let's look at verse 7 again. I'll show you where I find this. Here in Ephesians 4, 7, Paul revealed that to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Here in these verses, we see that Paul's talking about a gift, singular, that results in more gifts, plural. And so we must ask, what are these gifts that we receive when we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? Well, in order to answer that question, I want you to hold your place here in Ephesians chapter 4. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul was writing to the church in Corinth about the gifts that we receive from the Holy Spirit. And he actually lists several of them. All of them aren't found here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, but there is a long list of them, and I would encourage you to read that list for homework. There is a list of spiritual gifts that we find here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and there are a few other lists of spiritual gifts found in the Bible. If you're interested in doing an in-depth study on the spiritual gifts found in the New Testament, I would encourage you to go to our website and listen to the Ignite series, where I more fully develop the individual gifts that are given by the Holy Spirit. But it's not necessarily the focus of our study today. I only want to point out in our study today that there are a diversity of gifts that are provided by the Holy Spirit, so that when a person receives the gift of Christ, the Holy Spirit, we're also provided with a diversity of gifts, or individually, we all receive individual gifts. And so check out 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and there in verse 4, Paul revealed how there's a diversity of spiritual gifts that result in a diversity of spiritual ministries. In 1 Corinthians 12, 4, Paul writes, "There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversities of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all." Now, there in those three verses, we find that word diversities three times. That's every single time, it's the same Greek word. And so there's this connection between the gifts and the ministries and the activities that ought to be occurring within the church. Therefore, according to Paul, there are diversities of gifts that come from the same Spirit. And with those diversity of gifts, there are diversities of ministries and activities. A diversity of ministries and activities that are crucial for creating unity within the Christian community. And that's why every Christian receives at least one spiritual gift from the Holy Spirit. If you're a Christian and you're wondering, do I have a spiritual gift? The answer is yes. Yes, you have at least one, if not many. Why? Because when we receive the gift of Christ, the Holy Spirit, we receive gifts from the Holy Spirit, each and every single one of us. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, so that I can show you once again that this is the case. In Ephesians 4, verse 7, again, Paul writes, "But to each one of us." Not to some of us, not to most of us, but to each one of us, every single one of us. Every Christian that turns to Christ and trusts in Him receives the gift of the Holy Spirit and then gifts from the Holy Spirit. And so he writes, to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended. What does it mean that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. So according to Paul here, Christ descended into the lower parts of the earth. This seems to be an allusion to the incarnation, that the Logos of God, the Logos within the Godhead, took on human frailty, being born of the Virgin Mary, came from heaven to earth, born as a man, and then died on a cross at the hands of his own creation, and after his death was buried in the earth. This verse seems to allude to that being buried in the earth. But then it says that he ascended far above the heavens. In other words, he went back to the place that he was before when he had glory with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. He returned to that place of glory within the Godhead, ascending far above the heavens, and he did this. Why? Look at the end of verse 10 there. So that he might fill all things. Now, we must spend a moment developing this phrase, fill all things. The word fill, well, it comes from a Greek word that means to supply liberally or to completely furnish. It means to completely furnish something. And the phrase all things, it comes from a Greek word that means some of every type or collectively. Now, in order to better understand this phrase and how it works together, we ought to consider the difference between the furniture that's found in a singles apartment and the furniture that's found in a married couple's house. For example, guys, you can probably recognize easily the furniture that you had in your place before you got married. Most single guys probably had like an old beat up couch, you know, a coffee table that was made out of cinder blocks and a plank of wood. Probably had a makeshift entertainment center with milk crates and more wood planks. A lot of money spent on that stereo though, right guys? A lot of money spent on that stereo. But we, you know, guys, we had a mattress sitting on the floor, you know. We didn't have the big nice bed. We didn't have the big nice coffee table. It wasn't like a lot of money put into our furniture. But then you become a couple. You get married, right? You get married, and as a married couple begins to nest in their house, they begin to buy the complete dining room set. Can't just have a dining room table and a couple of chairs. You got to have the dining room set. You got to have the living room set. You got to have the china cabinet for the china you got at the wedding. You got to have the credenza. You got to have the patio furniture. You start just pulling all of this furniture into your house, fully furnished. Now, with this in mind, we must understand that the Lord has a similar plan, but it's not about furniture. It's about spiritual people with spiritual gifts. The Lord has a plan to completely furnish the church with all things, to fill the church, which is the mystical body of Christ, with all sorts of people who have all sorts of spiritual gifts. In other words, after Jesus ascended far above the heavens, He sent back the Holy Spirit, who in turn spiritually gifts every Christian to walk worthy of their individual calling by spiritually gifting them to engage in the ministry. And it's in this way that we end up putting the unity within community through a diversity of ministry. Therefore, it only makes sense to start embracing the diversity of ministries and celebrating the diversity of ministries that we should find in every church. Not only embracing and celebrating the ministries, but those that God is using to engage in those ministries. Think about it like this. What if you were invited over to a friend's house? They just bought a new place. And they were having a housewarming party, and they wanted you to stop by and to see how they're doing. And so they enter into the home, and they say, well, how about a tour of the house here? Great, let's tour the house. And so you walk into the living room, and there in the living room, you find a china cabinet filled with all the nice pieces of china that they received. And you're thinking, that's nice, a china cabinet. And then they take you into the kitchen, and there in the kitchen is another china cabinet filled with china. Well, that's kind of weird. You know, that's all you have so far is just china cabinets. But then they take you into the bedroom, and there in the bedroom, there in the middle of the room, a china cabinet filled with all kinds of china. Then they take you into the garage. The garage is filled with china cabinets. They take you into the bathroom. The bathroom has china cabinets in it. Out in the backyard, china cabinets. China cabinets everywhere, filled with china. Now, wouldn't that be weird? Wouldn't you just start praying for that person? Of course, it wouldn't make sense to have a house that's just filled with china cabinets. If that's what your house is like, I'm sorry, I don't mean to offend you, but it usually helps to have maybe some couches, some chairs, maybe some coffee tables and whatnot. A few lamps are always nice for accent. You don't walk into a house, you don't fill your house with china cabinets. You might have one. It's in similar fashion, though, that it only makes sense that every church would have a diversity of ministries with a diversity of Christians who are all gifted with a diversity of spiritual gifts. But what do? We tend to try to gravitate towards those people who have the same exact gifts as us. And so you go to one church and they're all filled with the Holy Spirit speaking in tongues, and you know, it's kind of just a weird church. You go to another church and they're all, you know, just solid on the word, but just really not much on the gifts. You go to another church and they're completely missional, and it's all about the mission. And you go to another church and it's all about the community. And wait a minute. Why is it that we're trying to find these churches that are exactly like us? Aren't we just taking the church and filling a church full of china cabinets? It doesn't doesn't make sense. No, we need the churches to be filled with a diversity of Christians, with a diversity of spiritual gifts, so that there can be a diversity of ministry. That's what Jesus wants to do. That's why he ascended and sent back the Holy Spirit to completely furnish the church with a diversity of ministries. Therefore, we put the unity in community when we celebrate the diversity of ministry. Not only that, but we can also put the unity in community by celebrating the diversity of hierarchy. Now understand that the word hierarchy, it refers to a system or an organization in which people or groups are ranked one above the other according to status or authority. And this idea of hierarchy, well, because so many people have abused it and because so many people lord it over others and attempt to control people's lives, the word hierarchy actually kind of has a stinging taste to it. It's hard to hear the word hierarchy within the context of the church because we always want to think, well, we're all equal, right? We're all sinners saved by grace, so what makes one Christian better than another? But it's not about one Christian being better than another. It's about a structure that's necessary so that a church can function properly. Now, it's true that the word hierarchy is not found in the Bible. However, the concept of hierarchy is clearly presented in several contexts. For example, throughout the Bible, we discover that God has established a celestial hierarchy of heavenly beings. Within this hierarchy, we find a diversity of angelic beings that some are called seraphim, some are called cherubim. There are principalities and powers. There are angels and archangels, each of whom who have been given specific tasks based on their rank in the hierarchy. Nothing wrong with that. But then we also find earthly hierarchies described in the Bible. For example, like in Exodus 18, where Jethro comes along and instructed Moses to develop a structure of leadership so that he had rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. It was good, logical sense so that the people of Israel could enter into a structure of leadership so that everyone received equal ministry. Made good sense. Well, what about ecclesiastical hierarchy? Well, here in our text today, we discover that there is such a thing as ecclesiastical hierarchy. And so let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, and let's consider the hierarchy that we find within the Christian community. Here in Ephesians 4, beginning there in verse 11, it says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers." Here in this verse, Paul presented a breakdown of the leadership hierarchy that we ought to find in every Christian community. And he began here by pointing to the apostles and prophets. Look at verse 11 again. Paul declared there, "And he himself gave some to be apostles and some prophets." In other words, God throughout the ages has given spiritual gifts. He gave some to be apostles. He gave some to be prophets. He spiritually gifted certain men in certain ways, diverse men in a diversity of ways, so that some would be gifted to be apostles and some would be gifted to be prophets. Now, there are many people in the universal church today, some here in Austin, some in America, some throughout the world. Some people in the Christian church who claim to be present-day prophets and apostles, as if these leadership positions were still in operation today. I actually went online and did a search for several of these apostles and prophets, and it just doesn't make sense to me. It doesn't make sense to me that they would think that this office of apostle, this office of prophet, is still in operation. Now, mind you, that there is a spiritual gift, an apostolic gift. There is a spiritual prophetic gift. But the gift is much different from the office. Here we're talking no longer about the gift necessarily, but the office of apostle and the office of prophet. And I'm here to tell you that that office is closed. It's closed for business. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 2 and let me show you why I'm so secure in knowing this. Here in Ephesians chapter 2, looking at verse 19, Paul declared, "Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord." And so we see here that the church has its foundation. The church, you and I, every Christian in the world today, we have our foundation upon the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Therefore, after the apostles of Christ that we read about in the New Testament, after these apostles expounded upon the writings of the Old Testament prophets, their apostolic and prophetic offices were no longer needed, seeing how the canon of Scripture is complete now. The canon of Scripture is complete. The prophets have come along. They've prophesied. They've pointed to the coming Messiah. The apostles came along and expounded on those teachings, having a more perfect word of understanding with for the dispensation of the church, what was intended by God through the prophetic writings. And that's why it's apostles and prophets. The apostles come along and write the New Testament, which gives us a more perfect understanding of what God was showing in the Old Testament. Therefore, we must understand that the first level of hierarchy that's found in the Christian community, the church, must be based on the writings of the apostles and the prophets, which both point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the foundation of the church right there. Everything must be built from there. Isn't that interesting how in this hierarchy we're starting from the bottom and going up? We're not starting from the top and going down. We're starting from the bottom and working up. We have a solid foundation, the Word of God, that's based on the writings of the apostles and the prophets pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what about the next stage in this hierarchy of the church? We'll look back at Ephesians chapter 4, beginning there in verse 11. In Ephesians 4:11, Paul declared, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists." This word evangelist, it refers to those who were sent out to declare the good news of salvation through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And so here, within the context of the first century, the evangelist, well, that was another word for missionary. This is what a missionary was called in this day and age. The evangelist. This is the missionary who was sent out to share the good news of Jesus Christ to unbelievers in an unreached area of the world with the goal of planting churches where no church existed. While every Christian has been called to do the work of an evangelist, God has specifically gifted some with the office of evangelist to go out and plant churches in the name of Jesus Christ, where the name of Jesus Christ is not yet known. But then as the church is planted, the next office that needs to be filled is that of the pastor teacher. And it might be the evangelist that started the church. It might be someone else within the church or someone that's brought in from somewhere else. But let's consider this idea of the pastor teacher in verse 11. Here in verse 11, Paul declared, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." Now, I should point out that some people believe that the titles of pastor and teacher point to two different positions in the hierarchy of the church. And yet, when we apply the grammatical principle known as the Granville-Sharp rule to this verse, we discover that the title of pastor and teacher actually belongs to the same position and the same person. It's pastor-teacher. You see, the pastor-teacher is a title that's given to a man by God. It's a spiritual gifting that God gives an individual to lead the assembly within the body of Christ. Within the universal church, there are local churches, and within the local church, there is a pastor-teacher who has been raised up and spiritually gifted to lead that flock. Now, in order to better understand this position, we need to consider both titles, pastor-teacher. The title pastor can actually be translated shepherd. Now, in the Middle East, there are shepherds, even to this day, shepherds who shepherd the flock, and their responsibility is to feed and water the sheep. The shepherd would also protect the sheep from predators that are trying to attack the sheep, and also caring for the sheep who had been wounded, sick, or lost. And so when Paul called that head teacher, that pastor teacher, the person who's overseeing these small flocks, when he calls him a pastor, all of those duties of the shepherd are implied in that title. The pastor is here to feed the sheep. The pastor is here to protect the sheep. The pastor is here to care for the sheep. That's the idea of a pastor. But then let's consider the idea of a teacher. Because this word teacher refers to those who undertook the work of teaching the church with the special assistance of the Holy Spirit. There are many people who can teach, but how many people are spiritually gifted by the Holy Spirit to teach the eternal truths found in God's Word? There is a specific and special gift for doing that. And while there are many people who have been spiritually gifted to teach, even in the church, today there are teachers right now teaching our children's ministry. And we're praying that they're spiritually gifted to teach our children so that our children are raised up learning about Jesus Christ and His salvation. We pray for our teachers in children's ministry. But there are also teachers over the women's ministry, Eve 31, or our men's ministry, Max. Jeremy Valencio taught last night at our Calvary community meeting. And these are people who have been spiritually gifted to teach God's Word. And yet they don't fill the role of pastor-teacher. See, there are teachers in the church. And then there's the pastor-teacher, the one who God has raised up to lead the church. This is the hierarchy that God has established for the church today. The hierarchy of every local church should begin with the foundational teachings of the apostle and the prophets. And from these teachings, the evangelist goes out and plants a church based on the word of the apostle and the prophets, based on the word of God. And with the word of God, the church is planted and God raises up a pastor teacher who then is spiritually gifted to continue developing the diversity of hierarchy within that local church. Let me show you how I know that. Check out verse 11 again. And I'll show you what I'm talking about. Paul writes, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. I'll stop here because in order to understand the ongoing development of hierarchy within the church, we must understand what Paul meant when he used the word equipping. You see, when Paul revealed that the role of the pastor teacher is for the equipping of the saints, he used the word equip. That word equipping means to arrange, to adjust, and to put in order according to special aptitude for specific uses. So this idea of equipping is that the pastor teacher comes along, recognizes the calling and the gifting of the Christians who have been furnished within the church. And the pastor teacher then comes along, arranges them, adjusts them, and puts them in proper order, so that a structure that makes sense for the church will result in further growth of the body, the work of ministry. So when Paul's using this word equipping in verse 12, he's instructing the pastor teacher to arrange the saints for the work of ministry according to their gifts and according to their callings. And within this ecclesiastical hierarchy, the church begins to enjoy the unity of community. Unfortunately, there are many Christians who are unwilling to celebrate in this diversity of hierarchy. And as a result, they embrace the destruction of division. For example, some Christians, they love to find a church where a solid teacher is expounding upon the writings of the apostles and the prophets. Oh, we love to find that teacher who is properly teaching the Word of God. However, they don't want to be pastored. They want a teacher. They just don't want a pastor. They don't want a pastor who is leading them and attempting to direct them into the work of the ministry. They don't want to be adjusted. They don't want to be placed in a position. They just want the teacher, no pastor. And so there's always some distance that they keep between them and the church in order to continue enjoying the good teaching and at the same time avoiding the pastoring. Teach me, don't pastor me. And yet, I've been called to pastor and teach. I'm a pastor-teacher. I got to do both. And there are those who also cause division by attempting to occupy the position of pastor-teacher. These are the Christians who, well, they're ready and willing to engage in the work of ministry so long as they can do their own ministry whenever they want, however they want. They don't want accountability. They don't want it to be placed into the context or under the umbrella of the church. They just want to do ministry the way they want to do ministry. These are the Christians, they want to lead. They don't want to be led. And that's not a good place. That's not a good place to find yourself in. Then there are those who are willing to engage in the work of the ministry within the hierarchy of the church, But the minute things don't go their way, they attempt to hijack the church by calling the decisions of their leadership into question. Whether it be an immediate leader within the structure or whether it be the pastor himself, the minute things don't go their way, it's, oh, everyone here's got to be wrong except me. And they attempt to cause division by assuming the role of senior pastor. These are all unhealthy ways of going about church. No, we need to trust in the headship of Jesus Christ, because Jesus is the head of the church. And being the head of the church, he's established a hierarchy within the church, a structure, so that the church can operate with full spiritual functionality. And in that, when we embrace that and recognize that God is able to direct his church, God is able to furnish his church, and God is able to correct those who need correcting, when we can live with that kind of faith in the headship of Jesus Christ, we can enter into the hierarchy of the church and enjoy the unity of community. And so we see then that Christians put the unity in community by, number one, celebrating the diversity of ministry. And when we celebrate the diversity of ministry, we begin to celebrate the diversity of hierarchy. And as we celebrate the diversity of hierarchy, we also begin to celebrate the diversity of synergy. Now, this word synergy, it refers to the interaction of two or more agents or forces so that their combined effect is greater than the sum of their individual effects. For example, consider the story that Pat Williams told in his book, The Magic of Teamwork. Pat wrote about a horse pulling competition where the first place horse pulled a sled weighing 4,500 pounds. The second place horse pulled approximately 4,000 pounds. Well, after the event was over, just out of curiosity, the owners, they wanted to know how much these two horses could pull together as a unit. They kind of figured that the horses would pull approximately the equivalent of the combined weights of their individual pulls. But the horses actually surprised everyone. The horses pulled 12,000 pounds together, 3,500 pounds more than their personal best. That is a perfect picture of synergy. And with this example in mind, we must consider the spiritual synergy that begins to occur when Christians agree to exercise their spiritual gifts together according to their God-given ministry in the context of the hierarchy of the church that God has called them to be in. And with this in mind, let's look again at verse 11, where Paul described the spiritual synergy that should be occurring within our Christian community. Here in verse 11, he writes, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." Paul said a mouthful with that sentence there. And so let's spend some time kind of breaking all this down, because here in these verses, Paul revealed how the diversity of synergy results in spiritual maturity, spiritual stability, and spiritual ability. So let's consider these three benefits of the diversity of synergy, beginning with spiritual maturity. Look again at the end of verse 12 there, because Paul's revealing here that when Christians are equipped and engaged in the work of ministry, the result is the edification of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Here in these verses, Paul revealed the need for spiritual maturity in four ways. So I want to spend a moment looking at each of these differences or each of these references to spiritual maturity. For example, the phrase there in verse 13, perfect man. Well, it comes from a Greek word that speaks of a full-grown adult or a mature person that's of full age. Paul also used the word stature there in verse 13, which refers to the maturity of adult age. Then at the beginning of verse 14, Paul insisted that we should no longer be children. The word children, it speaks of being an infant or a little child. Then there in the middle of verse 15, Paul used the phrase to grow up. This carries the idea of an infant growing to full maturity. Christian, listen, we must understand that spiritual maturity is what the Lord wants to lead us into. When we become born again, we're spiritually infants. We're spiritual infants. And we're not supposed to remain there. Just as an infant should grow into becoming a mature adult, spiritual infants must also grow and become mature spiritual adults. We must understand that spiritual maturity occurs not when we separate ourselves from the body, not when we refuse to engage in our spiritual gifts and refuse to engage in the ministry. That doesn't result in spiritual maturity. No, spiritual maturity occurs when we enter into the church, when we exercise our spiritual gifts together. When we engage in the ministry of the local church, according to God's calling, according to the hierarchy that's been ordained by God, then we begin to spiritually mature in the way that God would have us to. Therefore, we can be celebrating the diversity of synergy, realizing that within the synergy that occurs in the church, our maturity is the result. God has brought us together so that we might encourage each other, holding one another accountable. And as the result of being together, our spiritual maturity, well, we grow a lot faster. We might grow by ourselves, but we'll experience exponential spiritual growth, synergistically speaking, when we come together, serving the Lord within our Christian community. And so we should celebrate the diversity of synergy. But not only that, the diversity of synergy also results in spiritual stability. Check out verse 14 again, where Paul declared that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. This phrase, tossed to and fro, it comes from a Greek word that sailors used to describe the billowing waves of an agitated sea. And here, in this verse, Paul is using this nautical word to describe the mind of the Christian who ends up agitated and blown off course by false doctrines that are introduced by false teachers. Oh, there's always some new false doctrine creeping up in the church. When I was first saved, it was holy laughter, and you got to be laughing and barking in the spirit and rolling around on the ground. And everybody was going to Pensacola because that was the thing you had to do. Wow, that's what I got to do to be spiritual. I was doing that when I was hitting the clubs down on 6th Street, rolling and barking and laughing. And now I got to do that as a Christian to grow? I don't think so. Thankfully, I was surrounded by solid Christians who were able to say, no, look, this is what they're saying. This is what the Bible says. I was stable in my faith because I didn't go and get tossed to and fro by these deceitful doctrines. Then after that wind of doctrine blew through, then it was, the purpose-driven movement. I gotta find my purpose, and I gotta. Now it's the emerging movement. I gotta deconstruct the Bible so that I can really understand what it means without understanding it. All these waves and winds of doctrine blow through the church, and the Christian who is by themselves and separated from a community of Christians will find themselves easily tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, because there are false teachers in the world who are here to deceive us. And the enemy wants to take us so far off course that we're no longer growing ourselves, and we're just stumbling through life, spiritually lost. Oh, we experience spiritual stability when we plug into our Christian community and we begin to exercise our spiritual gifts in the context of the ministry that God is calling us to, within the context of the hierarchy that He's raised up. And in that, we find stability. Standing on my own two legs, I might not have that much stability. But if I'm surrounded by a bunch of other people who are standing up the same way, I'm very secure to stand in this community. Simply put, those who spiritually serve together and enter into community together will also help stabilize one another. But not only that, the diversity of synergy also results in spiritual abilities. Check out verse 15 again, where Paul encouraged us to speak the truth in love so that we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Notice the words effective working there in verse 16. The words effective working, it comes from one Greek word that refers to superhuman power. I mean, who wouldn't want to have superhuman power? I grew up reading about, you know, the X-Men and Superman and Batman and thinking about all the superhuman powers, and I just loved these guys. But we shouldn't think about superhuman power like that, the autonomous guy who's off to save the world by himself. No, we should think about this more like the Wonder Twins. Anybody remember the Wonder Twins? They had to work together. Their gifts had to work together for their strengths to be fully recognized. So let's consider in light of that what Paul was intending to communicate by using this word. Here in these verses, Paul seems to be suggesting that the Christians who will recognize the headship of Jesus Christ and then join together in the local church that God is calling them to, using their spiritual gifts in the ministry that God is calling them to, within the hierarchy of God's design, will then be supplied with supernatural strength to accomplish the ministry that God has given them. And as a result, the entire body ends up edified, being built by the love of Christ. We must see that by ourselves, we might be able to accomplish something. By myself, I know that God can use me by myself. I can go out by myself and do some neat things. But remember, I can go out and evangelize by myself. But then the Lord sent them out two by two. Now, I can go out and try to accomplish ministry on my own. But in the early church, they said, pick seven men to wait on tables. You have to understand that there's a design that God has for the church to bring us together, to serve together. And in that, there is an increase, a synergy of spiritual power that results so that the whole body is edified and built up. It's incredible to consider the kind of community that would result from following these verses. Christians who actually decide to apply these verses to their lives will end up in a Christian community that the sky's the limit when it comes to spiritual growth and the way that God might use us. Why? Because it's supernatural strength. It's not ours. It's His. And if I'm not plugged in and I'm going to go out and tell other people, hey, you ought to become a Christian. Well, what does that look like? Well, I just kind of do my own thing. I'm just kind of the Lone Ranger Christian who... What kind of model does that present for that new believer? That new believer might say, oh, well, I'm a Christian too now, and I'm a Lone Ranger Christian too, and I won't plug in either. Then they go off and they're tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. It just doesn't work that way. The Lord wants to use us, but we have to be a good model for what the Lord wants to do in the life of each person, which has everything to do with Christians coming together, putting the unity in community. And we can do that by celebrating the diversity of synergy. Through this study, we've spent a lot of time for the past few weeks focusing on the importance of putting the unity in community. And from our text, we can see why God led Paul to encourage Christians to come together, celebrating the diversity of ministry. Because we don't want a church full of china cabinets. We want couches and tables and lamps, and we want all the furniture here. We want all the ministries functioning, all the gifts in operation. So we celebrate the diversity of ministry. Paul encouraged us to celebrate the diversity of hierarchy, recognizing the God-given structure that's intended to adjust the church so that each ministry and each person is put into a proper place so that we can all serve God together. Paul encourages us to celebrate the diversity of synergy, recognizing that God will do so much more through all of us together than he will through us separate. And within all of this diversity, when we consider how we're like the vinegar and the mayonnaise and the red food coloring and the sugar, and we're all of these different ingredients that God is bringing together and mixing together, and you better believe he's going to turn up the heat at some point. All for the purpose of creating a Christian community where he's glorified. It's within all of this diversity that God takes our odd ingredients and creates a unity within Christian community, resulting in the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love.